Okay, glad you guys could be with us today as we continue our second session on the Love Boat. The Love Boat set sail last week, and we said that we are going to go on a little bit of a cruise through one of the best chapters in the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that really, so we talked about last week, that love is really the only thing that matters. Because when all is said and done, all your diplomas, all your bank accounts, all your stock markets, all your cars, your houses, your this and that will go away, and it won't go with you, but what will last is love. And our Lord told us that no matter what we do, if we don't have love for one another, then it's of no value. And we said specifically at the very end of his life, on the Thursday night before he died on Good Friday, he said to his disciples and apostles that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. So we said last week that life is not about accomplishments. Life is about relationships. First and foremost, a love relationship between me and above God. And then secondly, tied in with it is a love relationship between me and my brothers and sisters who are around here. And we agreed that you can't do one without the other. You can't really love God without loving others, because he commanded you to love others. So I can't say, I love you, but then I'm just going to disobey what you told me to do. And you can't really love others unless you have a love relationship with God as well. So the question we want to answer, now that we know that love is the most important thing, is what is love? Okay, let's be philosophical right here. Let's be philosophical. What is love? Remember, we agreed last week that love can mean many different things to many different people. You can use the word love to define your feelings towards that cup of coffee in your hand, towards a basketball team, towards God, towards your wife, towards your kid, whatever. You love this, you love that. What does love really look like? The answer to that is we're going to examine over the next few weeks is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in these three or four verses, St. Paul gives many characteristics about what love is. Okay? And our goal is going to be to dissect it and every week go to, like, we're going to call it a different island, okay? A different love island. Look what he says right there. We're not going to talk about these all this week, but it just describes what love looks like. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Each one of these phrases is like a power-packed punch of a definition of a different aspect of what real love is. We're not going to be able to go through each one of them, but we're going to try to choose like a few of them, kind of major ones. And the first one that I'm going to start with today is the one that's underlined right there, which is love is kind. This is the most basic but most overlooked level of love. What's kindness? If I had to come up with a definition of what does it mean when we say love is kind? We need to come up with like a working definition for us for the rest of this session. And I would define kindness as simply love in action. Okay? So love has many different aspects to it. The practical or action side is kindness. Remember, we agreed last week that love is not a feeling. Love is something that you do. Okay? That's what kindness is when you put your love for someone else into practice. Okay? By doing something. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave a very well-known a well-known parable to illustrate what this kind of practical love should look like. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, I'm sure. Okay? The Good Samaritan talks about a road from Jerusalem to Jericho and three people who walked on that road. And each of these three people represents a different, like, attitude that we have towards other people. They're walking on the road, and the road is a notoriously dangerous road, and they see some guy who's been mugged and beaten and just kind of left for dead on the side of the road. How they respond represents the different attitudes that me and you would have towards other people. The first attitude that the guy showed us is the keep my distance attitude. The keep my distance attitude is illustrated in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 31. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The key phrase in that verse is the last three words, or four words, on the other side. Keep my distance attitude likes to stay on the other side. If there's problems over there, I like to stay on the other side. And this attitude tries to keep people kind of at arm's length, because I know if I get too close, they could have problems, and they could burden me, or this and that, or it could affect, you know, like it could bring me down or something like that. So the easiest thing to do is not get overly involved. Just kind of keep everyone a distance. Hi, how you doing? Acquaintance, this and that. And you'd be surprised. You could go pretty much most of your life going this way, just keeping people at arm's length. Even, I'm even talking about just like friendship, I'm talking about even marriage as well. Okay, if there's no real intimacy, because intimacy involves getting involved and all this kind of stuff. You know what? Easier, just live for myself, take care of my own business, stay on the other side of the road. Second guy was curious but uninvolved. Listen to what the second guy does. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and then passed by on the other side. Better or worse than the first guy? Worse. Why? See, the other guy was just walking down the street, saw something on the other side, said, thank God I'm not on that side of the road, or else I may have to deal with this. This guy looked over there, saw something, walked over, said, stinks to be you, and went back to the other side and went on his business. Now, wait a minute here. Before you judge the guy, realize that more of us are number two than number one. I can give you a very, very easy example to show you that it's always easier to stare than it is to do something. I'm not judging anyone, but I'm saying, what do you do when you drive by an accident on the Beltway? You hold up traffic, okay, because you stop and stare. And if you can pull over a lane and get a better look and then keep on your way, it's something that's inside of us that we naturally want to see what's going on, but don't really want to get involved in it. This is worse, okay? This is worse, and this is something that, like I said, we all have to kind of examine ourselves on. It's so much easier to talk about other people's problems than it is to do something about it. Right? Forget about the accident on the side of the street. Forget about that. That's not relevant to us as much as I see someone in a situation. Easy thing for me to do is to pull someone over here on the side and kind of discuss it like this, as opposed to actually do something about it. How do you think tabloids and those funny magazines stay in business? People love to talk about the problems of other people. I'll give you another example. Hit real close to home. This week, the Monday, the Virginia Tech, the shootings, this and that. Now, I'm not saying that anyone here is Rambo going to go down and fix everything. But what I'm saying is, how many people spent time talking about it, watching it on TV, listening to this, studying the guy's patterns of what his favorite shape was and his favorite color when he was in kindergarten, and learned everything about this guy, and how many people said, what can I do about this? Now, I'm not saying Rambo go or anything like that. What I'm saying, how many people spent some time, like I said, maybe in the sermon today, to advance the kingdom of God, say a prayer, see if you can provide some comfort, something like that. I'm sure some people did. But the quantity of time that's spent on discussing a problem is always greater than doing something about it. That's not good. The third attitude is where we want to be, which is the golden rule guy, which is to treat others as I want to be treated. And this is the Good Samaritan. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So the first thing, he was other than the other two, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. We're going to notice four things, okay? Four things that this Good Samaritan did that can teach us some lessons in how to become a kinder, more loving person. The first thing that the Good Samaritan did, and what we need to start with, is start by seeing the needs of the people around us. Everything begins with your eyes. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said that the lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It all starts in the eyes. You walk around on a daily basis. Your friends in the dorm, your people in your office, the people in your own house. Do you see the needs of others? How many people walked by the shooter guy and went to school with him and never even saw that this was a guy in need of a friend, or this was a guy in need of a hug or something like that, okay? How many people walked right by this guy and didn't see the needs? Kindness, I'm sure if I come to you and say, my life depends on it, and I need someone in the middle of the night to do something because else I'm going to die and this and that, I can't even think of the worst enemy that I wouldn't do that for. If someone called me and said, my life, I'm going to die unless someone comes and picks me up and take... There's no one that I wouldn't do stuff like that for. That's not kindness. Kindness is seeing the needs when they're not big. Okay? Seeing the people around you that are wounded physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Most of us, the problem is not that we don't want to help. You're good people. I know you are. It's not the problem is that you don't want to help. The problem is you don't see the problem. And we just keep walking on our side of the road. What is it that you think keeps us more than anything else from seeing the needs of others around us? It's the disease of our era. It's busyness. Okay? And I'm the first one to say that it's me more than anyone else. And because I'm busy, and I'm in my own little world, and I'm focusing on what I got to do and where I got to be at a certain time, that's what I'm doing. I'm walking through life looking like this. And you don't even see stuff going around you. Hey, there's a lonely guy who just walked by. Hey, there's someone who could use a word of encouragement. Hey, there was someone who's feeling insecure. Hey, there's someone who just their mom just happened to... all these needs are passing you by, and you're just losing all these opportunities. Easy for us to condemn the guys in the Good Samaritan story. But again, we got to take a look at ourselves. The faster you go through life, the less kind you will be. The faster you go through life, the less you will see the needs of others around you. If I want to take a trip from New York to Los Angeles, I want to go across this country to see the country. How much of it will I see if I'm traveling in a plane versus traveling in a train versus traveling in a car versus walking the whole thing? The slower I go, the more the country I'm going to see. But some of us live life in the planes. Okay, and we just pass by and everyone just looks like, and next thing you know, you pass by a bunch of stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. St. Paul says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. St. Paul is saying that, you leave the house, put your to-do list as a secondary thing. Your number one thing is you're looking out for the needs of other people. Hey, there's someone in need. Hey, there's someone who could use encouragement. Hey, there's someone who could use a pat on the back. Hey, there's someone who could use a ride or this or that. That's real love. Okay, again, real love is not the big things. Real love is the guy who let me make a stupid example. I like watching basketball by myself. I'd be very happy if I watched the NBA playoffs today by myself. But let's say I know someone doesn't like to watch the games by himself. And, he's feeling kind of lonely. I go over there and watch the game with him. It'd make him happy. It'd be a good thing. But the problem is my schedule, my this, my that. Believe me, little things like that say love a lot more than big things. Helping someone in the middle of the night when their tire's flat. Come on. You do that for anyone. It's the little things that say I love you. So what we need to do is turn our radar on for kindness. I promise you. Again, no one is learning more in this love boat than me. I told you guys this last week, and I repeat it again this week. That when you turn on your radar and you make an active attempt to see the needs of others, you will be astounded. There are people hurting all around. We're just going too fast in life to even notice sometimes. There's a story... A true story about a person that they told me. It's a servant in this church. Told me a story about when she was in college, and she was at whatever university it was, and she walked in the elevator in her dorm. okay? And she recognized someone who had gone to high school with her, okay? And, like, I guess they didn't really know each other that well, so it was kind of awkward. You know how it's awkward in the elevator and stuff like that? So each one just kind of looking straight ahead, this and that, and just kind of move on with business. Later on in the day, that girl jumped out of the third story and killed herself. That same day. Now, this servant is never going to forget what happened that day. I don't know. I can't say what would have happened if this person had said hello. I can't say. But you never know. You'd be surprised what a little love could do for someone. And you'd be surprised how many people would be happy just to get a hey, how are you? Hey, come on over. Even something as simple as a hug would make a big difference in a lot of people's lives. You believe me or don't believe me? You guys ever heard of a guy? His name is Judah Friedlander. Okay, Judah Friedlander was a guy, okay, and he's famous. I'm sure when we see him, you all recognize him, I'm sure. Probably just didn't know his name. Who decided that he wanted to just go around one day or 2 days or however many days he spent doing it and just hug people. Just walk around the streets of New York City and just offer people hugs. I'm serious, this is a thing, and we're going to watch a video right now. You guys have seen the video, okay? He's just offering people hugs. How do you think people respond? Well, let's watch together, and what you'll see is that definitely there's some people who are this and that, and you know what I'm saying, and some guy tries to hit him or something like that and fight him. But overall, the majority of the people, you watch how contagious that love is. Watch this.
Pick me up, love.
Pick me up now.
Like contagious. Don't you see how it's like contagious? Can't you see how, like, when someone starts doing hey, it feels good. Now come back here. Come back. Everybody. It feels good. It's a nice thing. Hey, give your neighbor a hug. There you go. Everyone give your neighbor a hug. Come on, everyone give your neighbor a hug. right. I saw some people enjoyed the hugging thing a little bit too much there, though. They're going to start to position themselves strategically for next week around where. I want everyone to rate themselves. For every aspect of kindness that we're going to talk about today, I want you to give yourself a score. 1 being atrocious, 5 being perfection. But before you give yourself a score on how sensitive you are in seeing the needs of others, before you write down what you think, put yourself, let me say, if you're married, what would your wife score you? Or what would your parents score you? Or what would your roommate score you? What would your best friend or your small group score you? Score it from that perspective. Not how loving I think I am, but if I ask them, what do you think they would say? Bottom line is, kindness starts with the eyes. And it's very difficult to see the needs of others when you're on the other side of the road. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, after you see it, you must sympathize with their pain. It's nice to see the need, but it doesn't do much good unless you do something about it. The second guy in the Good Samaritan story came over and saw it, then he just walked on the other side of the road. Look what this guy, the Good Samaritan, says when he saw him, he had compassion. The Bible commands us to be compassionate on one another. Why? Why does the Bible say you should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Why does the Bible say that you should be compassionate to one another? Very, very simple. Because that's how God treats you. Okay? And it's the principle of, like, what goes around comes around. And if you don't want to show compassion on others, then you shouldn't be expecting compassion from God. I want you to know that you don't have 1%, like 0.00001% of even speaking with God if it's not for His infinite compassion. You have no chance of getting anywhere near Him. You can't even get within 100 miles unless His compassion exists. And His compassion is infinite, like the Bible says, and the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea. And if it's not for that, you have no chance with God. And He says that I'm washing your feet, now go and do likewise to others. So it's not enough just to see their need. The next step is to feel their pain. Some of you were thinking, probably as I was thinking as I was preparing here, I am not the most compassionate guy by nature. I know, it's hard to believe, okay? Not the most compassionate guy by nature. How can a monster like me learn compassion? Compassion is not as difficult as you think it is. If kindness starts in the eyes, you know what the next step is usually? Is the ears. And if you want to learn to be a compassionate person, if you want to learn to be a more loving person, my advice to you is learn how to be a better listener. Because sometimes that's all love is listening. Not talking, not fixing, not condemning or judging. It's plain and simple, listening. Because listening shows you, when I listen to you, shows you that you are important. And shows you that you have something important to say, and you are worthy of me missing a commercial break of my favorite show to be able to listen to you. Listening shows, like, validity to what the other person is going through. True story. There was an ad in the paper that said, I'll listen to anybody speak about anything for 15 minutes for $20. I'll listen to anybody speak about anything for 15 minutes for $20. I guarantee you this guy didn't go out of business. I guarantee you this guy had customers. If he didn't have customers, first of all, he wouldn't have been in the paper unless there was some kind of benefit of it. But just knowing people, I promise you, there are people out there dying to have someone listen to them. So much so, true story, me and Abunab Shoy, especially sometimes we get busy and this and that, we talk about ordaining anyone as a priest just to listen to the people's problems. I'm not joking. You think I'm joking. Because this, like, I take confessions and people come counseling and this and that. Look here. I ain't a rocket scientist by any stretch of the imagination. I ain't doing brain surgery on anyone. I'm not any smarter than any one of the people who comes to me. What is it that I do? What is it that people like? Is I just sit there, open my ears. I try to listen. I share something from the Word of God. I didn't invent the Word of God. I just read it and just passing it on. People just need someone to listen. Okay? Believe me, there's nothing that profound about what it is that I'm doing. If you needed advice, you don't go to... You can go to Dear Abby and get advice, or Dr. Phil or whatever and get advice. People are just looking for someone to listen to them. Most people in this world aren't dumb. They're just discouraged. They're just like down. Okay, it's not that they don't know what to do. It's just they just need someone. Give them a hug sometimes, you know? Pat them on the back a little bit. Give them an encouraging word. I'll read you a true quote, okay, from someone who was grieving the loss of a loved one. Okay? And what this person said. This person said, "I was sitting, torn by grief, and somebody came along and talked to me about God's dealings of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved except to wish that he would go away, and finally he did." Goes on. "Then another one came and sat beside me. Didn't talk at all, didn't ask any leading questions, just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved, I was comforted, I hated to see him go." I get scared that more of us is like the first guy, okay? Or maybe more of us think we're supposed to be like the first guy, so therefore we don't show kindness because we don't know what to say. You don't got to say nothing. People don't remember what you say. They just remember that you listened. I promise you. If you want to be like God and you want to be in the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, compassion is the number one feature that all of us need to learn. Because this is like his defining element in the relationship between him and me is a relationship of compassion, first and foremost. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? I know the law of the Old Testament. What was the law of Christ? Great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this is the most important commandment. We read that last week, right? This is the law of Christ. And he said, this is the most important thing in the world. You love God and you love others. How can you do that? St. Paul says simply, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the thing. God will allow problems to come into your life so that you realize what it's like to have problems so that you can have compassion on others. Okay? Again, God allows problems to come into your life so you can realize what it's like to be weak, what it's like to be helpless, and what it's like to need others so that you can therefore be there for someone else. Example, King David. King David went through some rough times in life, okay? And he was anointed as a king, yet he was chased by Saul, and he was running for his life, and he didn't have anyone to help him. He was on his own, and he was scared, and he was sad, and this and that. Why did God allow him to do that? Because God knew that if David is now going to be in a position of authority, he's going to be judging over others and ruling over others, he wanted him to have compassion when that poor little widow comes by, and that helpless little stranger over there. And he wanted him to be a foreigner in another land so that when a foreigner came to God's land, King David would have compassion on him. I'm telling you this because I live this. Okay? I live this. Anytime I feel myself starting to come down on someone or this and that or be judgmental, believe me, God makes me realize that I'm 10 times worse. I'm not saying that in like a I'm humble, this and that, foolish kind of a way. I'm saying God allows someone to do a sin and I say, oh, this person's bad. Then he allows me to do 10,000 times worse and say, actually, that person's not doing too bad, actually. Give that person a high five. Okay? I'm serious. And that's biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It says that God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Rate yourself on sympathy. Give yourself a 1, 2, a 5. How sympathetic a person are you? When you see the needs of others, how quick are you to listen and be there to show love or not? Judge yourself. Number 3, after you see the need, you sympathize with people's pain. Number 3 is you seize the moment to be kind. This is the part where you take action and you don't wait for tomorrow. Luke chapter 10, verse 34, the story goes on. After he had compassion, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It is not enough to go to the person, see them, say, oh, have compassion, okay, and go ahead and share your story, what happened, and then walk away and do nothing. Okay? That's not love. Love takes the next step. Rolls up the sleeves, picks up the gelabea or whatever it may be, and gets down and dirty and picks the guy up. And does whatever it takes to help the guy. Look what happened here, okay? When the guy went down, he bent down, he saw the guy. The Bible says he did two things. He bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine. First, poured on oil and wine. Why did he pour on oil and wine? Is this some like middle age or like some Chinese herbal thing or something like that? Why oil and wine? Very simple answer. Don't overthink it. Yeah, that's what was in his bag, okay? He had a bucket of oil and a bucket of wine. So he took what he had and started pouring it on the guy. If he'd have had one of those little wipe things, he'd have done the wipe thing. And if he'd have had a first aid kit, he used a first aid kit. He didn't have it. What else did he do? He bandaged his wounds. What do you think he used to bandage his wounds? Clothes. Whose clothes? His own. Why not? You know, why wasn't the other guy's clothes? Because the guy was stripped of his clothes. There was no bandages around except simply what's on my body. So he ripped off his sleeve and tied up the guy's foot. And he ripped off the bottom and tied up the guy's nose or whatever it may be. He didn't stick around and wait for someone to bring a first aid kit. Okay? No, if God wants me to help him, God should send a first aid kit. Or he didn't go and apply to medical school and come back 4 years later to see what he's going to do to help the guy. He did what he could at the moment. He didn't leave to go call for help. He did what he could at the moment. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back tomorrow, I will give it,' when you have it with you." Never walk away from one in need because you don't know if they're going to be there tomorrow. I can't go to the Good Samaritan and say, okay, you sit tight here for a couple days. I'm going to go get 911. Actually, I'm going to go get Abuna. Okay, and Abuna's going to take care of you, okay? I'm going to go get the servants from the church and we'll come back and take care of you. He may not be there tomorrow. He may not be there in 10 minutes. He may not be alive. You don't waste time. Okay, and you don't make excuses. When is the opportune time to help someone? Is the moment that they appear in front of you. What I'm saying is, don't wait for an invitation to help others. Don't wait for the heavens to open up and God to write in the sky, please help this person. Okay? God is commanding you to go out there, to see the needs, to feel the pain, and then roll up your sleeves and try to do something about it. As much as you could. This brings us to like two important lessons about kindness that you got to understand. That being kind entails being willing, first of all, to be interrupted. And this is where most of us, like, fall short. Again, I know you're a good person. I have no doubt about it. And I know that based on this talk, you're going to go home to your agenda or your calendar or whatever and pencil in an hour of kindness every week. That on Thursday from 9 to 10 every week, I will volunteer, I will give food to the homeless, I'll give my blood, whatever it may be, I'm going to serve, I'm going to help others, I'm going to be a kind person. I got no doubt about it. But that's not what kindness is. Okay? Kindness is not something you schedule. Did the Good Samaritan schedule this little appointment with this guy? It's easy for me to say, oh, that when I have time, or when I finish this, or when. Bottom line is, when may not come around. When didn't come back for my friend in the elevator who said, oh yeah, next week I'll say hi. When isn't going to come back for the people who knew the shooter guy and was making fun of him and treating him like trash, this and that? When doesn't come back? When the person is fired, or when the person hears about the death, or when the person is whatever, that's when they need you. They don't need you tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come around. Think about the Good Samaritan. Put yourself in his shoes. I know if I put myself in his shoes, I can think of many reasons, really excuses, but let's call them reasons to justify ourselves, why I wouldn't stop for this guy. Right? I'm on my way to work. Got to be on time to work. Hey, forget about work. I'm a priest. Got to go pray the liturgy. Got to have an appointment with so-and-so. Or, let's say, forget about that. I don't know how to be a doctor. I don't have the skill set. How can I help this guy? I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing right here. Or, maybe he could have said, you know what? Hey, look here, buddy. Let me tell you about some of my problems that I got to deal with in life, okay? Stop whining about your own. Let me tell you about my kid or my wife or my job or this and that. There's lots of excuses that we could have said. I'm going to lose my job if I'm late to work. My wife's going to kill me if I don't bring the milk home before the store closes. Whatever it may be. But the bottom line is, anytime that there's an act of kindness that's ready for you, the devil will be there with 10,000 excuses that you don't do it. Always that way. But who's going to fight through the excuses to show that kindness? I promise you, nothing in life happens by chance. The guy who came sad in front of you wasn't by chance. Okay? The guy in front of you, the guy next to you, the guy in your whatever who's in need, it's not just happened to be there. God put them there as a chance for you to be a more loving and more kind person. You don't learn how to be kind sitting here listening to me yap. You don't learn kindness by, like, hugging babies. Oh, they're so cute. Look how kind a person I am. That isn't kindness. You learn kindness by rolling up your sleeves, being willing to be interrupted, making a sacrifice in your schedule or in your routine or whatever it may be, and being willing to be interrupted. The second aspect is you must be willing to take some risks in life. Often, it's our fear that stops us from kind acts. Did you know that the cruelest people in the world, the meanest people in this world, are the most fearful and scared and frightened people in this world? I promise you. The people who are the meanest, people who are the most unkind, are those who are the most scared. And that's just how they show it. That's how they can't get past it. Again, put yourself in the Good Samaritan shoes. Any fear in going and helping with this guy? Oh, you better believe there's a lot of fear. What if the robbers are still around? What if they're like hiding behind the bush? Then come take me down too. What if this guy's just a decoy? And I'm going to go over there and he's going to sucker punch me and take my wallet? Because this is a very notoriously dangerous area. What if I get sued for malpractice? What if I do the wrong kind of oil, the wrong kind of bandage, and I get sued or this and that? Lots of kinds of fears. What if I lose my reputation? What if I lose my job? What if the Jewish people see me and they see me, or the Samaritan people see me helping a Jew and all this kind of stuff? There's all kinds of risks, but he was willing to fight through them all. Again, rate yourself. How willing are you to be, number one, interrupted from your daily agenda of things that you're just marching through life? And how, number two, much are you willing to take a risk to be kind? So it starts here, seeing. It goes here, sympathy. Goes to action, seize the moment. And number four is to spend whatever it takes. This is kind of tied in to the one before. But here I'm speaking about any time there's love, there has to be a cost. It is not a loving thing for you to do to go out to lunch with someone and they buy you a meal and they treat you like a king and you said, I was a very loving person today. Love, if the definition of love is love others as I have loved you, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, his love, every step of the way, had a cost. A big cost, not a little one. There must be some kind of sacrifice. It could be a sacrifice of time, sacrifice of reputation, sacrifice of your schedule, sacrifice of money. Could be sacrifice of your energy. There has to be some kind of sacrifice to be real love. Look what the Good Samaritan sacrificed. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. So first thing, he lost a bottle of wine, and who knows how much oil. He lost his clothes as well. He set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. Set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. What does that mean? If I'm going to go from here to an inn, and there's two of us and one animal, and I know that you're the one on the animal, what does that mean by default for me? I had to sacrifice my feet, okay? That sacrifice getting a blister or two or walking. Put the guy on his own animal, and he walked. Goes on. On the next day, when he departed, oh, first, and then he spent the night with the guy, checks him into the Holiday Inn or whatever it may be, And he takes care of him all night. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. 2 denarii is approximately 2 months' salary. So I want you to do the math. How much money he pulled out of his pocket, 2 months' salary, put it on his credit card. I don't know how much you make, but I know 2 months' salary is something that I would not like to part with today. Okay? I would not like to part with 2 months' salary. Gives it to the guy. Wait a minute. This is a stranger on the street. This is not his wife, his kid, his whatever. This is some random Joe Schmo on the side of the road who's even an enemy of his. He's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. And he pays 2 months' salary for the guy. And then on top of that, what does he do? On top of that, he tells the innkeeper, look here, all I got is 2 denarii. If I had 3, I'd give it to you. But all I got is 2. Take care of him, and you got my word. If he does any, he orders room service while I'm gone, I'll take care of it. As long as he wants to stay, just keep running up the bill. It's on me. Here's the gold card. Here's the American Express. You keep it with you. This is a big cost. And again, for some guy he doesn't even know. Let me ask you this. What did he benefit from helping this guy? What did he gain? Nothing. He lost a lot, but he gained nothing. True kindness equals you giving and not getting. That's what true kindness is. True kindness is when you are giving and receiving nothing in return. Or at least expecting nothing in return. Why should I give to someone I don't know and get nothing in return? What would possibly motivate me or anyone with their right mind to help someone they don't know and give, and get nothing in return? That sounds like a bad investment, doesn't it? Keep giving, getting nothing in return? Look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10 and 11. God himself, the Almighty, speaks. Says, look here, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. You shall be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Take some time to really digest those words, okay? The Lord is saying that when it's dark, you're going to be light. That when everyone is confused, you will be guided. That when everyone else is hungry and thirsty and can't find satisfaction, you will be satisfied. And you shall spring up like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Hey, you can't beat that. The bottom line is, there's a reward, but you can't, maybe you necessarily can't see it. But the reward is from there, not there. It's a cause and effect. Okay, you do this, you get this. That's the way it works. You show love for others, and God himself is the one to repay you. Look here, during this love boat cruise, our goal is not just to talk about love and have a greater understanding and memorize verses from the Bible or anything like that. Our goal is to practice. And the goal for this week, make it your homework assignment, to be a kinder person. To leave here, everyone, leave here with their spiritual radar turned on, looking for the needs of others. Not just looking for my own needs. Enough with my own needs. Look for the needs of someone else for once in life. And then when you see it, don't just look at it, smile, and check it off on your list. Sympathize with them. Try to feel their pain. Listen instead of talk. Take the next step. Seize the moment to do something. What should you do? Do whatever it takes. Spend whatever it may be. Kindness is wherever I am, whoever's in front of me, with whatever I have to use. Okay? Kindness is not something that you schedule. It can be something that you schedule. And organized kindness is good. But disorganized kindness is real kindness. When it's not planned or anything like that. Okay? Believe me, that's the kind of love that changes people and changes the world. Last verse. A new commandment I give you. I already showed you this part. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Look at the following verse, verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Look here. We have come here today like soldiers in the army of God, and our orders have been given. He says very simply, I'm commissioning you to go out that door and to love others as I have loved you. And don't worry. When you do that, everyone will know that you're my disciple, and the name of God will be glorified, and the kingdom of God will be advanced, and you yourself will receive a great reward from God's hand alone. Can't beat that offer, right? Everyone knows the homework assignment for the week, okay? Let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we glorify you from the depth of our heart for your infinite compassion and love for all of mankind. And you loved us even when we were sinners, and even when we didn't care about you and we didn't pay any attention to you, you still loved us. And each one of us is like a living example of how you loved us when we were in darkness and we were sitting in the shadow of death, and you like pulled us out of there and you brought us into your light. You didn't judge us, you didn't punish us, but you just loved us. And it's your love, dear Lord, that has really won each of our hearts over to you. Help us, dear Lord, to be like a fountain of love for others. Help us to really practice this kindness, not as just words that we speak, because we know if we're just talking words and not doing action, that it's just more condemnation on ourselves. But help us to really be a more loving and more kind people. I pray for each and every single person here, each one who's going through whatever it may be, that you help them put aside themselves and love someone else this day and the rest of this week. Ask all this in the name of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. The intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.